But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Let's pay attention to this. I must tell you that this circular interpretation is not only found in Revelation, but it is used and applied into for the entire Holy Scripture, all the New Testament. For this reason, I will insist, despite the fact that we covered this last October and I analyzed it for you back then, I will again insist in its analysis so that we can learn it. And I repeat, St. Paul tells Timothy, this you must know, that in the last times, in the last days, which are these last days, by the way, they are when the second coming of Christ will come. It is obvious, they will come. Difficult times will occur, difficult times, because people will be self-loving, avaricious, haughty, prideful, etc., etc. And the Apostle Paul has a very, very long list, which we just read. And everything is very nice in its compositional formulation, that in the last days you will hear. In the last days, people shall be. Sounds like this is all in the future tense. And immediately farther down he says, and from such people turn away. Put them aside, he says. But Holy Apostle Paul, you said that in the last days these things will occur. But your disciple Timothy, the Bishop of Ephesus, how long will he live? He won't live till the second coming of Christ. So how do you tell him to turn away from them, to put them aside? In other words, to put them off, to not consider them, and from these turn away. How do you explain this? Here we are. How do you explain this, my friends? Well, let's listen. The state of the last days begins from the moment the Apostle Paul is writing. Listen to what I said. Last day is called each day. Each day is called the last day. But in its special meaning, the last day is the last one when Christ will come back again to the world. So first this, last days are all the days. Now we can likewise say that these are the last days. Next year again will be the last days. So the first thing is this, according to the spirit of the scripture, because we progressively go towards the last days. It is not an imprecise writing, but it is the mystery of how these things are performed. Second, since each day is the last day, the phenomenon of people departing from the faith, because when it writes that people will be self-loving, avaricious, haughty, he's not referring to the idolaters, but rather it refers to the Christians. And this is dreadful. The Christians are self-loving, greedy, haughty, disobedient to parents. Don't we see this? In his age, in Timothy's age, weren't there such Christians? Read the two epistles of St. John the Evangelist, please. The two last ones, the second and the third, and of Jude, to see how many such Christians existed, whom the brother of God, Jude, calls them waterless clouds. He calls them so many decorous adjectives which do not adorn them at all. So such types existed, and they were Christian. So when do these conditions begin? From the moment the prophecy sets out. This is precisely why he says, from such turn away, which means that what I will tell you will occur at the end, but will begin, however, from your age, and consequently, it will be repeated. Here we have the circular interpretation. This is what circular interpretation entails. That is something that is repeated. Thus, we will hear farther down that a seal opens and a white horse comes out. What does the white horse mean? We will see it a little farther down. What it means, consequently, this white horse is coming out every age. Even then, in the age of the apostles, and after this, and today, and tomorrow, until Christ comes back again. So that the first seal is constantly being loosed. In other words, it is repeated in history. Consequently, I have a circular interpretation. I hope you understand this. Another example, and this not from the Revelation. The evangelist John says in the first epistle, 2:18, children, it is the last hour. Again, the last. It is the last hour. And as you heard, the Antichrist is coming, and now many Antichrists have come. And now many Antichrists have occurred. Whence we know, from which we know, that it is the last hour, since we have many Antichrists. Listen, the Antichrist is coming, but there are many Antichrists. Now, which is it? Is it one or many? Well, this is of importance here, and we must explain this. The Antichrist will be one. We have one Antichrist. However, he has many forerunners. His forerunners will be many. From when will this begin? From the moment Christ ascended to heaven. The Antichrist works in history. There are many Antichrists. These are the forerunners of the main Antichrist, which means a repetition of this phenomenon once again. Listen to what I said. Repetition. Consequently, a circular case. A circular interpretation. Antichrist existed, and today Antichrist exists, and tomorrow Antichrist will exist till the one final Antichrist comes. This is what we mean by the circular interpretation, and try to imprint this very well. It is really important, and by using this key, we will see many things, and you will not find yourself asking, I wonder when will this occur, and when would this seal take place, or maybe it did occur. It both occurred and is occurring, and it will continue to occur. Did you hear what I said? It is both occurring. It did occur, as St. Andrew of Caesarea explains, and he says that it will continue to occur with a particular thickening at the end times there a little prior to the second coming of Christ. Again, it is very important. And forgive me a bit for tiring you out, but this introduction is really, really significant, and it'll help us to understand this book. We also have the other method, and it is the second method, the so-called the straight line one, this chronological or periodical, which is nothing other than the interpretation of an order of events. For this reason, it is called a chronological theory. What does this mean? We'll explain. When the first seal finishes, it materializes, was an event, it finishes, it's done, it's over. The second one begins, it finishes, then the third one begins. So is this always a correct theory? No, it's not always correct. Nevertheless, it is useful to us in certain points. Conclusion. We will use both the circular and the chronological one. In which case will we use the chronological one? Well, let's listen to an example. The Lord says, and by the way, you will see a wondrous parallel with all which the book of the Revelation says with those things Christ said in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. The Lord said, the sun will be darkened, and the moon, Now, this cannot occur every day and not in every age. It will only occur once. Be careful, only once. Consequently, the interpretation of this point cannot be made with the circular interpretation, but with a chronological one, because it will only occur once and will not be repeated, only once. So, conclusion, once again, in each case, we will see how a passage can be interpreted. And you may say, well, isn't this being a little subjective? And I must tell you that we're not explaining anything on our own here, but we have at our disposal the fathers of the church who interpreted all these things correctly, like St. Andrew of Caesarea, Ecumenius, Aretas, and recent ones who showed a great deal of vigilance, and they are not overtaken by enthusiasms or emotionalism to say a war occurs and it was heard that the newspaper wrote this and Turkey will do this or that and Russia will attack this country. Let's not try, my friends, in this way. This does not show vigilance, does not show spirituality, because Revelation does not remain on a specific event, and especially an event of a locality, and furthermore, Hellenic. It is a worldwide, it is a universal book. It will not solve our Greek topics and problems with the Turks or the Bulgarians or the Serbians, I don't know what, the Helleno-Egyptian problems of ours. No, it is a universal book. And interpreting with vigilance means that we're trying to see God's will. How is it revealed? In other words, so that you can understand that this method, this mixed method which we shall follow, is presented as follows. With an elliptical line, we have a mountain, and around its base, a circle begins from one point. This circle turns around. As it turns around so that we can ascend to the peak, as you know, we can go around a mountain, a circle. Now, you know how the road goes on a mountain. We do not go abruptly, but we go around and around. When we return to the same point, we have ascended some distance. So if I make these circles, I merely have a spring, an elliptical line. I look from the peak, I see before me, down below, I see the circles. Looking down, I see circles. These are the circles of the seven seals, of the seven trumpet, the seven vials. But while they are circles, they simultaneously ascend upwards. Consequently, what do I have? Simultaneous circles. That is, one circle occurs, and I go upwards, and again, and again. And thus, I climb all the way to the peak at the end of times, at the second coming of Christ, which means a constant repetition of events, a progressive ascent towards the end, towards the peak, towards the end times, and consequently, I have a line. I have a circle and a line. So I have the mixed method of the circular theory and the chronological theory. I don't know if you understood me or if I'm being very difficult, but I attempted with a number of examples to help you understand this. We must bring up one more point about the time of fulfillment of the book of the Revelation. When does this begin? There were various viewpoints, and I must tell you that it is not limited, obviously, only to the age of the sacred author. Nor is it limited to the end of history. It begins from the moment the sacred author, the evangelist John, writes, and it continues until the end of time. It does not refer to only one age, but to all ages. Whatever takes place, whatever occurs, it's merely a pre-warning of coming events with a final outcome which tends towards the second coming of Christ. One more point in our introduction. Orthodox interpreters like St. Andrew of Caesarea seek out in the book of the Revelation three elements, three levels, as they also do this in other books of the Holy Scripture. And there is the historical dimension, the moral or ethical dimension and the mystical dimension. All three dimensions must be included in the interpretations. The historical dimension is that which already occurs or will occur, as there are the seven historical churches of Asia Minor. Those are the end times, the Antichrist, the second coming of Christ. These are historical elements, so we must not annihilate the historical element. Unfortunately, many interpreters wipe out the historical element. But it is equally dangerous if we remain on the historical element only. The second is the moral ethical dimension, and we must understand that the book of Revelation does not come to tell us only certain historical things, but it comes to teach, it comes to restore, to maintain, to censure, to punish, to console. There's the moral and ethical element. And finally, there's the mystical dimension, which we'll often see frequently. It is not other than the finding of a deeper meaning. It is for us to discover there God's message towards men. And this is precisely where a personal relationship will be developed, of men with God. When, for example, Revelation says and finishes, and the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And he who is listening says, he who hears the reading of the book, let him say, "Come, come." "Yes, I'm coming quickly," Christ says. "Amen." "Yes, come, Lord Jesus," says the believer. "Yes, may it happen." "Amen. May it occur." "Come, Lord Jesus." What does this mean? It means that the book of the Revelation has gone beyond the historical and the moral ethical level. The faithful now entered into the mystical level. He entered theology. He entered the area where the soul will find its union with Christ. These three elements will constantly be encountered: the historical, the moral, and the mystical or theological element. And now, my friends, with God's help, we are entering the sacred text in the few minutes which we have left. "And I saw that the Lamb opened one of the seven seals." I saw. As I told you, the stage remains the same, which was mentioned in summary. I mentioned to you in the fourth and fifth chapter, where heaven remains open, the throne of God is encircled by the four animals, the 24 presbyters, etc. And the slaughter lamb opens the seals before the book. "And I saw that the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four animals saying, as the sound of thunder, come." We observe that the four living creatures, as liturgical spirits of God, participate in this unraveling drama, the drama of the execution of God's plan. The first living creature was the lion. We see it, we saw it in chapter 4. And the first living creature is similar to a lion. For this reason, his voice was heard as a thunder. Have you heard a lion roaring? The roaring of a lion is like a thunder, like thunder. But I must tell you that it is not a perchance seal which was open. When we read, "And one of the seven seals was open," but the first, when it says one with a regular meaning, we have the regular numbers in grammar, as you know, which means first. For you to understand, I remind you of what the scripture again says, the first day of the Sabbath. It is the first of the Sabbath, the first day of the week. "And one of the seven seals was open." It means the first seal. And the first one is important. When the first seal was open, the voice was heard, the lion, the living creature, which was like a lion, which, of course, was an angel, six-winged. And this angelic being calls out, "Come, come." Where does this "come" refer to? To whom is he saying this, come? He's saying it to the coming horseman who is sitting on a white horse, who is coming as a new vision now in the already existing vision of heaven, which the evangelist sees, the throne, the 24 presbyters, etc. A new image is presented. One horseman on a white horse. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he who was sitting on it has a bow, and a crown was given him. What does this white horse symbolize? It symbolizes victory. It symbolizes triumph. The crown, the kingdom. Consequently, as in the Bishop of Smyrna, where he says, become faithful unto death, and I shall give you the crown of life, Ecumenius writes, the white horse, on the one hand, happens to be a symbol of evangelization, as a benevolent action towards men, while the crown, on the other hand, hints the dominion and the victory. In other words, who is the one who's sitting on the white horse? The gospel. Pay attention to this, my dear brothers and sisters. The gospel. This is the horse rider of the white horse. It is Christianity, which is proclaimed unto the Gentiles. When the sixth winged angel, the living creature, the one who looked like a lion, tells him, come, come. The gospel comes to the world through the mouth of the apostles. Consequently, the horseman is the gospel with the mouth of the apostles. St. Andrew writes, it means the generation of the apostles. It is the generation of the apostles. The preaching of the gospel was like an arrow stretching out against demons. And the arrow, which means that the apostles had to fight the demons, the opposing power, so that the gospel could prevail upon the earth. Here, as we see, we have a beautiful hope-bearing announcement of the gospel message, which calls all of humanity to return to God and to be saved. It is the dawn of the gospel, which is accompanied with God's grace and the power of Christ's resurrection, and for this reason, it bears fruit. We read in the gospel according to Mark, the Lord, therefore, after speaking to them, ascended to heaven, and he sat at the right of God, while they, who, the disciples, the apostles, coming out, preached everywhere. It is the horsemen. They preached. They went out and preached, with the Lord helping and certifying the word through the signs which followed. So this is the dawn of the gospel, the dawn of Christianity unto the Gentiles. This was the first victory. He went out conquering, and truly the spreading of Christianity in the then known world was, my friends, a colossal and triumphant victory. St. Irenaeus notes, and this is in the second half of the second century. He writes, the church has spread out all over the earth, in Germany, in Siberia, in the Celts, in the East, in Egypt, in Libya, in the middle of the world. Everywhere the church has spread out. Here once again, the circular method of interpretation becomes very obvious. All right, the gospel was preached then. Today, is it not preached? When we have 1,800 languages and dialects, is it not preached today? For this reason, I told you, then it is preached, the seal opens, but we have the repeating preaching of the gospel, the constant preaching, which shows the circular interpretation. We repeat it over and over again. But we also have something else here, that which says he came out being victorious, and in order to win, it hints to the circular interpretation. He came out conquering, and in order to conquer, it leaves some room for the future. But the evangelist John says on this First Epistle of John 5:5, who is he who defeats the world except he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you overcame the world. Consequently, you are also a victor. Consequently, you are also a horseman on a white horse and are coming out being victorious. Do you see? So it is not some kind of an abstract event. It is all those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. But there's also the expression, and he came out being victorious, and in order to win. It also has a deeper meaning, and please pay attention. It refers to two victories. The first victory is the spreading of the gospel and the return of the world to God. The second victory is the martyrdom of the faithful by those who denied and constantly deny the gospel. That is the victory of the retention of the faith of the apostles by the worker of the gospel, even when the unbeliever grabs him and tells him, you will deny the gospel. And he says, I will not deny it. This is the second victory, martyrdom. For this reason, St. Andrew very beautifully writes, the first victory is the return of the Gentiles to God, to the church. The second is the victory of the martyr who voluntarily offers his body to tortures, exiting this life victoriously. Thank you for listening. And at this point, I would like to thank Father Nicholas Pallas for helping out with a translation of cassette tape 27 and this one, number 28. We cannot equate the loosening of the devil with the killing or the martyrdom of Tsar Nicholas. Because, according to the scriptures, the devil will be bound for 1,000 years. And the saints are going to be to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So here we have the same 1,000-year period. According to St. Andrew of Caesarea, 1,000 years is a symbolic allegorical number that represents the time of the gospel. The time from the first coming of Christ until the second coming of Christ, in the language of the book of Revelation, is stated as 1,000 years. We do not believe in the millennial kingdom that a lot of the Protestants are waiting for, that Christ is going to come back and then he's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. This is Kileism and a heresy that has been condemned by our church. The church has always looked the 1,000 years as a symbolic number, and it is the time between the first coming of Christ until his second coming. The same thing, based on that interpretation, the bondage of the devil, which is 1,000 years, is from the first coming of Christ, and more specifically, if you will, from the time of his crucifixion, even though before his crucifixion he was tying up and exercising demons, from the first coming of Christ until the very end, until his second coming. And to be more specific, the loosening of the devil, we believe, will be the last 3.5 years of human history. And we don't believe that it happened in the early 1900s. According to St. Andrew of Caesarea again, this 1,000 years refers to the time of the incarnation until the appearance of the Antichrist. So simple as that. So the loosening of the devil will take place at those 3.5 years when the Antichrist appears. Again, this is symbolic, and let's not think that Archangel Michael grabbed a chain and he tied up the devil. That was a spirit. He's an angel. We cannot tie him up with chains. This is imagery. It's symbolic language. The devil is bound and in cage for the faithful children of the church only. The demons are burned by the Holy Cross, and not those who just wear a Holy Cross on them, gold or silver, whatever cross you may wear. If you do not live the life of the cross, you have no power against the devil. And that's very obvious, because the devil is